Many of us will know that as we go into individual homes, perhaps in your home, that we'll have a number of pictures out. Those pictures represent things that have happened in our life. The pictures normally represent individuals that are very, very important to us. And many times when we have family pictures, we're going to have probably about 3 to 4 generations of pictures. And most of the time, there'll be some sort of a parent and maybe a child or a parent and a grandparent. But most of the time, we'll kind of go about 3 generations. And again, sometimes we'll go 4 generations, depending on how big or how tight your family might be. In my office, I've shared with you several of these pictures in the past, but I've got several pictures in my office of about 4 generations in my family. This is my grandfather, my dad's dad, being baptized there in Kentucky. This is a picture of my grandmother and my grandfather. This is my mom's dad and my mom's mom. This is my grandmother that I talk about all the time that has been very influential on me in my life. This is a picture of my mom and dad and myself and my little brother. You say, Pastor, I thought you were only child. This is the dog that is my little brother. And is it bad that I'm glad that the dog passed before my parents did? Because I was afraid if my parents passed before the dog did, that the estate might be divided in two. You know what I'm saying? And so this is my younger brother that's there, and my parents that are here, and then obviously a picture of myself and my beautiful, beautiful, ageless wife, whom I love dearly on her birthday week that she is celebrating, and for Valentine's Day this week. And so thank you. Thank you for helping me with that. And so my much younger looking kids that are here, very energetic, very spunky there. But I have these pictures in my office because they mean something to me. And meaning something to me, they represent 4 different generations. And as I see these generations and I see these pictures, and sometimes I'm in your home and you talk about your family, and I hear kind of that generation to generation, it often makes me think about kind of what is being passed down, what has been passed down. Obviously, it reminds us of family, reminds us of legacy. You could even say it reminds us of inheritance. And when I think about those phrases, my mind automatically goes to something that Solomon points out in Proverbs chapter 13. I want you to take your Bible, please, this morning and go with me to Proverbs chapter 13. And as we go to Proverbs chapter 13, I want to draw your attention down to verse 22. And so Solomon says this. He drops this nugget in that's very important to us. And he says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now, when I think about the very first part of that particular verse, I think in order for this inheritance to be passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, obviously there has to be some intentionality that takes place. If you're going to leave an inheritance, a good man is going to leave an inheritance for his children's children, there has to be some intentionality that's going to take place, certainly on his part. So I continue today in the new teaching series that I began last Sunday morning, simply entitled Intentional. And we're looking at going from good intentions to actually becoming intentional. And as I shared with you last week, and we all kind of were honest with ourselves, we are individuals who have good intentions, but sometimes we have very poor actions that come from those good intentions in our lives. And so for me personally, for my family, for this church, some of you have shared this with me, even as I led up to last Sunday and even throughout this week, that God really is working in your heart for you to become much more intentional. Some of you are dealing with some personal items. Some of you, God is wanting you to step up spiritually. Some of you are growing and maturing, and you realize that I've got to become more intentional if I'm going to become a greater disciple of Christ. And in any of those cases, it's very important for us to be intentional. Now, I shared with you last week, Sunday morning and Sunday night, that there were really just 3 different kinds of people as it relates to intentional. There are those people who make things happen. There are those people who watch things happen, and then there are those people who wonder what happened. And we want to be in that first category. We want to be intentional. It's time for us to make things happen, whether that's individually or us collectively as a ministry. I tell you, as your pastor and as your leader, as your shepherd in a sense, an under-shepherd of the Lord, I'm telling you in the sense of you talking to me and sharing with me some of the things in your life, it's time for us to put action behind our intentions. It's time for us to be intentional about our lives. And John Maxwell shared with us last week, and I'll use this really as kind of the springboard into my message today. But John Maxwell said last week, and he was preaching on this subject of intentionality, and he was saying that most people are satisfied with all is well that ends well. He says, well, if you're going to be intentional in your life, you're going to have to change that phrasing, and you're going to have to say all is well that begins well. And so today, I take the title of my message, and I'll use this text here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, and I want to preach a message that I simply entitled, Live with the End in Mind. Live with the end in mind. And so if we're going to be intentional, if we're going to live today with the beginning, focusing on the beginning to the ending, then we're also going to have to kind of live with the end in mind. What are we trying to accomplish? What does God want to accomplish? What is the greatest purpose and value of our life as God has called us to be Christians? And listen, if you're to leave an inheritance to our children's children, then there has to be some intentional action that's going to take place in your life and even in my life. Now, there's no doubt this verse could be interpreted and understood as a good man, a family, leaving a financial or leaving a material possession to their children so that they can leave it to their children and leaving a little bit of wealth, leaving a little bit of material blessings to them. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. And I believe that you certainly could interpret this particular verse, and Solomon was talking about that. It's good to take care of our children. It's good to take care of our children. Children. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. But more than just money and possessions, I would submit to you this morning that the spiritual is what's most important. It's not just about the money. It's not just about the material possessions. It really is about the spiritual being most important. You'll notice the last part of verse 22. The Bible says there, and that the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. And so when you understand that the sinful eventually loses out to the righteous, then he's kind of saying to us that the spiritual is what's most important. The sinful, the temporal, the things of this world are going to pass away, and the righteous and the holiness, those that are saved, those that are living for the Lord, those are the things that's going to last. And so it is this spiritual that makes the generational, it makes the eternal impact on families, on you, on me, where we are today and where our families are going to be tomorrow. Now, there's no question that Solomon, he knew a lot about wealth. He was considered to be the wealthiest man of all time. But Solomon also had a lot of wisdom, and he concluded that there were a lot of things that were more important than just silver or gold or possessions. Notice this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, the end of the matter, when all's been heard, all that's been said and done, he said is this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so as he's saying, and I've gone up and I've gone down and I've had plenty and I've seen everything and I've been there in power and I've been there in prestige. But he said, I'm telling you that the main thing of life is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Now, that's the whole duty of man. That's the end all for our lives. Now, I know you know this. Sometimes we just get caught up in life and we forget this. But every day, piece by piece, moment by moment, situation by situation, our children and the next generations are inheriting from us. They're inheriting things from us. And what they inherit from us is going to determine what they think, what they believe, and how they act. Everything that you're passing down from one generation to the next generation, if you're a grandparent, if you're a parent that's here, I promise you, your life today, piece by piece, moment by moment, is shaping the way your children and your grandchildren are thinking and the way they're believing and the way they're going to act in the future. So it begs the question, well, what are they inheriting? What is it that they're inheriting? And even I think that you would add on to that, well, what should they be inheriting? We should be asking those questions this morning. What are my children? What are my grandchildren inheriting through my life because of who I am and how I live? And then what should they be inheriting through my life? Those are two great questions today. Listen, I stand here today because I have been impacted by my grandparents. I have been impacted today because of my parents. And I stand here spiritually today because of my spiritual heritage. And I've shared those stories with you in the past. But may I say today also, because of my parents, because of Paula's parents, because of Paula and I, my daughter Olivia, our daughter Olivia, our son Blake, they're being impacted today as well because of what they see in their grandparents, because of what they see in Paula and I. Our children are growing and developing, and they're learning to think, and they're learning to believe, and they're learning to act, much in part in what they have seen and heard in us. Now, as a parent, and even as a grandparent, that should stop and make you shudder for just a moment. Because everything I say, everything I do, everything that I throw off on, everything that I laugh about, my highs, my lows, my good, my bad, everything about me is being inherited by my children and by my future children's children. All of that's happening because of who I am, because of who you are, and because of how we live each and every day. Now, that just made my life a lot bigger than I thought it was. And that should alarm you today. That should get your attention today, because it's so important that we understand that. But I have to ask you the question. If what I just said is true, and by the way, it is, what is your children? What is your grandchildren inheriting from you right now? What is it? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm asking spiritually today. What spiritual character, what spiritual heritage is being inherited by your children, and it's being inherited by your children's children? What mark are you making on your kids so strongly that it automatically, good or bad, is going to go down to their children one day? What is going on in your life? Who are you and how are you living today? That's why it's so important to live intentionally, and we must live with the end in mind. We have to live with the end in mind. Sam Postlewaite has shared this multiple times, and I've written it down, and I finally got it exactly right this past week. But he shared with me, and he shared with others about his grandfather, that any time that they had a family gathering, sometimes it was a funeral, sometimes it was a birthday, but most of the time it was some kind of a family reunion. He was kind of the patriarch of the family, a preacher, and oftentimes when he would pray, he would say these words, "Lord, may the Lord grant that my descendants will number as many in heaven as they do here on the earth." Let me say that one more time. May the Lord grant that my descendants will number as many in heaven as they do here on the earth. I thought about that, man, you talk about somebody who's living with the end in mind. Lord, help me, please, to make such a spiritual impression on my children that it goes to my grandchildren, and that such a strong impression on them that it goes to my great-grandchildren. And Lord, may you grant that every one of my descendants on earth will also be in heaven. Is there any greater desire than that? That's living with the end in mind. That's praying with intentionality. That's teaching. That's mentoring. That's loving. That's caring. That's disciplining with the idea of intentionality in one's life. I'm going to go from kind of a high to a morbid thought. But have you ever thought what's going to be said about you one day at your funeral? You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought what I'm going to say about you as your pastor? Have you ever thought what other people are going to come and say about you at your funeral? You know, truth matters, we're so busy. We got so many worries. We got so many concerns. You know, we're going to finish church today about 12 o'clock-ish, and then we're going to get something to eat. And after that, I really have no idea what's going to go on the rest of the day. You're sitting here, some of you right now, and you're trying to listen, but you've got stuff going on in your mind for next week, and you've got this doctor's appointment, and you had a fight this morning with your kids on your way to church, and you know all these things are happening. Your mind is everywhere, and we don't really think about the end, do we? But the Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What's going to be said about you spiritually at your funeral? Would it say that you lived with the end in mind? Would it say that you spiritually loved the Lord and you spiritually loved others and you spiritually loved your family and you did all that you can to be all that you could be for the Lord Jesus Christ and influence others? But now many of people don't think about that because it's just morbid and they don't want to think about that. But let me ask you another question on the heels of that. What do you think your family's going to be like spiritually at your funeral? What about your kids? What about your grandkids? What about your nieces and nephews? Well, what about your cousins? Well, what about your spouse? What about your family members that are going to be sitting right there? What about them? Where are they going to be spiritually? Are they going to, if there is something spiritual said about you, are they going to understand any of it? Are they going to sit there and say, well, yeah, pastor's talking about that, but my dad, he was a hypocrite. My grandmother, she was a hypocrite. Are they going to say that? Will they have any spiritual being to them because of who you are and how you've lived and how you've influenced them? I'm not trying to be critical today, but I am saying if you're going to live with the end in mind, those are some thoughts you need to be thinking about today, because who you are today and how you're living today affects what is going to take place tomorrow, and it has an impact on other people's lives. It's important for us to think about this idea of inheritance. Let me give you two thoughts this morning as it relates to inheritance, because it's important for us to understand this. The first thing I want you to understand this morning is that the next generations, children's children, children and children's children, the next generations are going to be inheriting our priorities. The next generations are going to be inheriting our priorities. I want you to notice these verses with me this morning. This is Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, for where your treasure is, there is where your heart is going to be. And so as you're laying up these treasures, what are you doing? You're living with the end in mind, because where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. He continues on. At the end of Matthew chapter 6, he talks about anxiety, talks about worry, which we all know about. But then he says this in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, priority, and then all these things will be added to you. Jesus said, listen, here's where your treasure is, where you're laying up things in heaven. That's where your treasure is or not. And he says, all this anxiety, all this worry that you do on a daily basis, he says, seek me first and the kingdom, my righteousness, and then all these things can be added to you. That's a priority that the next generations are seeing if we're trusting. But we can stand in church and say, yes, Lord, you are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And yet we'll walk the floors just like this, and we'll worry and worry and worry where the next dollar is going to come, and we'll worry what the doctor's going to say, and we'll worry about this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And yet we stood in church and said, great is thy faithfulness. But yet there's no priority of that in our life. And our kids are watching, and because our kids are watching, what do you think they're going to do to the next generation? They're going to transplant that as well into their hearts and minds. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You can have all that the world has to offer, but I promise you, at the end of your life, it will amount to nothing. The only thing that matters is whether you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, if anybody is going to come after me, let him pick up his cross. Let him daily follow after me in service and in loyalty and in dedication. Because a man who loses his life in this world will gain his life for eternity, and that's the life I'm after. That's a priority for me. That's a priority for my family. That's a priority for my grandchildren. It should be a priority in your life as well. That's what Jesus is teaching us. There's some sad priorities of today. We could go on and on. There was a fairly wealthy man, stories told, and he had a car accident. It was a bad accident. His car was totaled. And the police officer got there to help him drag him out of the car. All this man was saying, oh, my BMW, oh, my BMW, oh, my BMW. The police officer said, sir, said, listen, you don't need to worry about your car. He said, it's just a car. Don't worry about that at all. He said, sir, you've got some pretty serious injuries. We're going to have to take you to the hospital because your arm has been severed at your elbow. The man changed his tone real quick. He said, "Oh, my Rolex, oh, my Rolex, oh, my Rolex." We laugh about that. And you're sitting there wondering, is that really true, Pastor? But there's some people in this world, even some good Christian people, got some mixed up priorities in life. They're living for the world's fame. They're living for the world's popularity. They're living for the world's power. They're living for selfishness. They're living for self-righteousness. And it's all about their children and all about gaining and all about doing and all about experiencing. And listen, I believe you can experience all that you can experience, and your kids can be great and you can do things. But it has to be in light of living for God, most of all. It has to be in light of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It has to be in light of living according to the truths of God's Word. It has to be in that light. Listen, the next generation must know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The next generation has to know that living for God and making a total life commitment to live for Him is the greatest thing that anybody could ever do. They have to know that, and they'll see that based on who you are, what you have done, and what you're instilling into the next generation. They have to know those things. Listen, they have to know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. They have to know that there's going to be a judgment one day, and we will give an account of what we have done and all that God has given to us, and whether we've obeyed or we've disobeyed the Word of God. I'm thankful for the spiritual priorities that have been taught to me. I'm thankful for the spiritual priorities that have been instilled in me by my grandparents and by my parents, and I am who I am today largely because of that. So I stand here today to tell you that there's proof that Proverbs 13:22 is real, because I stand here today because of it, and I'm thankful. The next generations, they're going to inherit our priorities. So what priorities are you teaching your children? What priorities are you instilling in your grandchildren based on who you are and how you live? What are those priorities? Do they know anything about God? Do they know anything about prayer? Do they know anything about the Word of God? Do they know anything about living for God and that being the most important thing that anybody could ever do? Do they know anything about Christian service and love for one another? Do they know anything about that at all? What's the priorities? Secondly, the next generations are inheriting our principles. They're inheriting our principles. There was a first grade Sunday school teacher who gave a little assignment, gave a little project to her first grade class and said, "I want you to take this piece of paper, I want you to take these crayons, and I want you to draw what you believe God looks like." And even though no one has seen God, she just wanted to kind of get into their imagination, to get them to think about who God is. Well, the results yielded some pretty interesting theology from these first graders. One of the young boys, he drew a picture, and one kid depicted God in the form of a brightly colored rainbow. Another little boy had a kind of an old man kind of coming out of the clouds in the sky. There was an intense little boy who drew God as a remarkable resemblance to Superman. The teacher kind of looked and thought this was interesting, but probably the best picture that came was a picture that a little girl drew. And so when she was asked about this picture, she said, "Well, teacher," said, "I really don't know what God looks like." So she said, "I drew the very next best thing that reminds me of God, and I drew a picture of my daddy." I just wonder today, if our children were given pieces of paper and crayons, if our grandchildren were given pieces of paper and crayons, I wonder if they would draw any picture of us at all that would resemble anything of God in our lives. I wonder what they would draw. Is there anything that resembles God in your life that your child or that your children or the generations to come are going to look at and say, "Yes, that is a picture of God"? I'm fearful today that we have so much stuff going on. We're so busy. We're consumed with so much. There's so many things vying for our attention. I'm so afraid today when it comes to priorities and it comes to principles that we're allowing the urgent to crowd out the important. And we're not sharing the important. We're not sharing the priorities. We're not sharing the principles. We're not taking the time to invest and to mentor and to train and to love and to take care and to disciple and to help our children and our grandchildren, which we will all say are the greatest things next to our salvation. And yet we don't take the time And we push it off and we'll let church take care of it. We'll push it off and we'll let Sunday school take care of it. We'll push it off and we'll let education take care of it. We'll push it off and let the computer take care of it. We'll push it off and let the smartphone take care of it. We'll push it off and, you know, I've just kind of developed as I grew up, they'll be good on their own. I believe we have an accountability and a responsibility to do what's right. I believe we should teach the principles that are important to us. This is why Moses writes this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart," he says. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What was he talking about? He was saying, listen, love God, love others. Those are the two supreme commandments that are given to us. And you should teach them diligently to your children. Your children should know about them. Your children should be able to recite the Word of God and to be able to know the Bible stories and be able to talk about God intelligently. And they should know that you love God and that you depend on Him and that living for Him is the greatest thing ever known. They should know those things. Why? Because you teach them, you show them, you model them, you demonstrate them on a daily basis. Why? Because I'm being faithful to what God's called me to do, but I'm intentionally living with the end in mind. Because one day, I'm going to pass on from this world. And the greatest thing that we could ever do is to live our life so that it outlasts our life because we're living for something that is far greater than who we are, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Moses is talking about. Listen, there's all kinds of principles to live by. I mean, honestly, I started listing out some and I realized very, very quickly I couldn't make an exhaustive list. I just wrote down a few things like this. Some spiritual principles to live by. God is creator of all and over all. God's word is truth because God established it. We have a moral obligation to obey God's word. Every person without exception has sinned and broken God's moral law and is therefore deserving of spiritual death. Christ in His love and mercy has absorbed the penalty that we deserve by dying for our sins on the cross. Every person must repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Christians must not hate anyone, but rather they should love others as Christ has loved us. You could go on and I said, do right, submit to authority, be humble, be wise with money. You reap what you sow, forgive others. And again, I just realized that this list is going to be a long list. Why? Because the Word of God is full of principles for you and I to live by. Understanding who God is, understanding who Jesus is and what He's done for us, and then as we become Christians, understanding how we're supposed to live. God has given all of that to us in His Word. That's why this book is so valuable to us. That's why God's Word is so helpful to us. This is why God's Word is so precious to us, because it tells us about who God is. It tells us about what Jesus has done for us and how that we can be saved. And then it tells us how we can enjoy the abundant life simply by living according to the truths of God's Word. That's what it says to us. Perhaps you've heard this illustration used before and preaching pastors have used it for years, but it's just a great truth and I'll share it with you again. You say, what kind of difference does it really make if I'm sharing my priorities and I'm sharing my principles with my family and my grandchildren? What does it matter? There was a man by the name of Max Jukes who did not believe in religion. He married a girl of kind of like persuasion. They were not churchgoers. They didn't believe in God. They weren't Christians. They had over 1,000 descendants. And from those descendants, studies show that 300 of them died prematurely. 100 of them spent time in jail. 190 of them sold themselves to the world's vices. 100 were considered drunkards. And the family cost New York State over $1 million. In their life. But there was another family that was studied, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He believed in God, had Christian training. He married a young lady who believed in God and had Christian training as well. And from that union, 729 descendants were studied. They discovered that 300 were preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 6 were authors, 3 were United States congressmen, and 1 was the vice president of the United States. You say, that's a great story. That's some great statistics. So what does that really matter for me today? This past week, I saw it lived out. A number of years ago when Paul and I first went into the pastorate and I started pastoring in North Carolina, My wife and I were introduced to a couple by the name of Ernest and Edna Carter. Mr. and Mrs. Carter were kind of an older couple. They were about in their 70s at that time, early 70s, when we first went to Shady Grove Church in Durham, North Carolina, and they were remodeling the parsonage for us, and they let us stay with them, long story short. And we stayed with them, and we stayed with them for about 6 months in their home. They had a large home, and were very generous and very loving to us. And honestly, we just a friendship and a relationship that began to develop then that has lasted all of these years. A number of years ago, Mr. Carter passed away, and I had the great honor of preaching his funeral. And this past week, Mrs. Carter passed away, and I traveled down to eastern North Carolina this past Thursday night, and I was able to preach her funeral as well. As I sat there in that funeral service, I began to think about just the impact that Mr. and Mrs. Carter had on me and certainly had on my wife and my family. But I looked out and I saw the family, and I began to realize that what I just shared with you about Max Jukes and about Jonathan Edwards and even Proverbs 13:22 was setting right before me. Because there was a young couple, Mr. and Mrs. Carter, that were Christians and got married, tried to live for the Lord. And then there was another couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Horn that got married and lived according to the Word of God and tried to do what was right. And they had children. Mr. and Mrs. Carter had a daughter by the name of Laurie, and they raised her to do what was right. She became a Christian, went off to Bible college. And the Horns raised a young man by the name of Henry. And this young man tried to live for the Lord and got saved and gave his heart to Christ, began preaching, and went off to Bible college as well. The Carters and the Horns sent both of their kids to the same Bible college. And Henry and Laurie married. And as they married, they graduated. And as they graduated, they went off into the ministry. And for a number of years, Henry and Laurie Horn served in ministry there in eastern North Carolina in Chocowinity Union Chapel Church. And to that union of Henry and Laurie came Lauren. Lauren, they raised her to love the Lord, and she accepted Christ, was baptized, went off to Bible college. There was another family by the name of the Kimbrels down in Alabama. And the Kimbrels, too, got married, Christian family, raised two Christian boys, went off to Bible college. And the Kimbrels and the Horns, they sent both their kids to the same Bible college. And Stephen Kimbrell married Lauren Horn, and they got married, and now they're church planters out in Irvine, California. But also to that union came Josh Horn, and they raised Josh, and Josh loved the Lord, and he gave his heart to the Lord and gave his life to ministry, and he went off to Bible college. And there was a young lady by the name of Julie from California. Her parents also raised her to live for God and do what was right, and they sent her off to Bible college. And guess what? They sent them off to the same Bible college. And Josh and Laura and Julie got married, and now they're children's pastor in Greenville, North Carolina. And as I sat there and I'm watching and I'm thinking about Proverbs 13:22, and I'm thinking about the impact that the Carters have had on my life, I'm looking in the second row and I'm looking, oh my word, this is exactly what Proverbs 13:22 says. That a good man, the Carters, the Horns, they leave an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance to their children and their children's children. Am I saying to you that your children are not perfect unless they're ministry minded and unless they're serving the Lord in some kind of full-time ministry? I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying to you that as I looked into their eyes and I know every one of their children and their grandchildren, I can tell you that living for God is the most important thing in their life, and they're trying to instill that in other people from the East Coast to the West Coast. Am I telling you that's right? Absolutely. Why? Because they had somebody, they had some good men and women that instilled in them a heritage to themselves and to their next generation. And to their next generation, that living for God and being spiritual is the most important thing you can do. I ask you again, what kind of principles are your children and your grandchildren inheriting today because of who you are and how you live? What is it? What kind of principles are they inheriting? I say to you again, it is so important today to live with the end in mind. Whether you're a young family, whether you're single and not married, or whether you're an older adult and maybe you've got grown kids and you've got some grown grandkids, listen, your influence, if you're breathing, you still have influence. And you still can make a difference in who you are today. Because why? Because one day there's going to be an end. And what we do in this life, remember the rope yesterday? Last week, remember the red part of the rope? What we do in this red part of the rope is going to determine eternity. We have to live with the end in mind. A good man, again, Proverbs 13:22. leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And for this to happen, we have to know who God is, and we have to know how God works. Now, as you listen to this message today, you probably say, Pastor, I agree with you. And Pastor, I'm thankful for my godly heritage, and I'm who I am today and where I am today because of that. And some of you may not have had that, but you're thankful that you're saved, and you're thankful that you're in church today. And we'll walk out these doors, and we'll kind of remember this, and yet we'll walk out, and we'll allow the pressures of life and the worries and the stresses of our job and our family and schooling and our military service. We'll let all of those things bombard us. And yet we'll know that living by priority and living by principle is so very, very true. But then watch me. We live as if we can't trust God anymore. He said, Pastor, we just sang great is thy faithfulness, and I believe that. Pastor, I believe what you're saying today. And yet, because we have good intentions to live this out, we have very poor actions, and we don't live trusting who God is and what God can do for us. Today, I need you to be reminded, and we've sung about it already, that God can be trusted. He can be trusted to live with priority. He can be trusted to live with principles. He can be trusted with your children. He can be trusted with your children's children. He can be trusted with your life. He can be trusted. A man by the name of S.M. Lockridge was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. It's a very prominent African-American church out in San Diego, California. He pastored from the early 50s into the early 90s there at that church. He's passed away now. But S.M. Lockridge, he could deliver a sermon like nobody else could. I certainly today can't talk like him, and I can't deliver a sermon like him. But today I want to share, as I close out this message, I want to share some words from a sermon that he preached a number of years ago. The title of the sermon is simply this: You Can Trust Him. I'm just going to read some things that he said because it's important for us, even as Christian people who understand the priorities, who understand the principles, to know that, listen, we can trust God with this. Now, I don't want you to just sit here and listen. I don't want you to just kind of soak it in. I want you to participate with me. So there's going to be parts of this sermon, parts of his message that I'm going to say, you can trust him. And then I want you to say right after that, I'll pause, and I want you to say, we can trust him. Okay, can you follow along with me? When I finish with this, we're done. All right, so help me with this. I'm going to say, you can trust him, and then we can trust him. You ready? You can trust him.
We can trust him.
Very nice. Okay, you're still with me. Hang on. Dr. Lockridge was preaching about the Lord, and he says, you can trust him. He says, there's no barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of the world. He's God's son. He's a sinner savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. I'm trying to tell you, church, you can trust him. He does not have to call for your help, and you can't confuse him. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He stands alone in the solitude of himself. He's august, and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme and preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of all age. He's the superlative of everything good that you can call him. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust him. He can satisfy all of your needs, and he can do it simultaneously. He supplies strengths for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he sees. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the weak. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. He's the gateway to glory. You can trust him. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. You can trust him. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And I like how he throws this in. I wish I could describe him to you today. He's indescribable because he's incomprehensible. He's irresistible and he's invincible. You can't get him off of your hands and you can't get him out of your mind. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Pilate couldn't stand him when he found out that he couldn't stop him. He couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And thank God the grave couldn't hold him. There's nobody else before him. There'll be nobody else after him. He had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. And you can trust him.